We've been studying the metaphors of the church, and we've been looking at the fact that, again, that at initial salvation, we are imputed in Christ. Imputation is always in the person. So God imputes us into his person. He doesn't impute us right into his physical body. He imputes us into his person. Now, his person, he is the what? God-man. He's both man and he's both God. When we're imputed into his person, it's imputed into his person as it's related to what? His deity or his humanity? Humanity. So in Christ, truth is the fact that God imputes us with certain things that he counts to be true, that are going to be true. They could be true now and they'll be true, let's say, in the future, but he imputes it in us. He reckons it. That word impute. I was watching an old Western the other day and they kept using that, I think it was Gunsmoke. And this old timer kept going up to Marshall Dillon and saying, "I reckon that's true." And I guess that was a word that was used quite a bit at one time, reckon. We don't hear that too much now. But it means to logically count it to be true, to do that. So in Christ's truth is that we're baptized into Christ, and being baptized into Christ, we're imputed by God the Father with certain aspects. That is illustrated in many different ways in Scripture. I have only been using and concentrating on probably four of them, but they're related to many other metaphors. So when we look at the fact of the Lordian table, that we are baptized into the body of Christ and the one element of the Lordian table, the bread, that's another thing there. We're imputed and we're seen as one loaf. So there's many aspects that come off of this. So we've been looking at four major ones, and we've been emphasizing being baptized into the Christ. We've been spending weeks on this. And when you're baptized in, when we're baptized into the Christ or imputed, it's because we're imputed in Christ. And one of the ways it's illustrated is as the Christ. And the Christ is the head with the body, the church. So the head is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Lord over the body. The body is the church. This metaphor is not equal to this, because being baptized into Christ, into his person, is also illustrated by other metaphors. So this is a larger term than this. I keep emphasizing it. This, the Christ, the body and the head, is a relationship where the body is being edified from the head, and one of the ways is through spiritual gifts. And it's compared to a physical body underneath the head. And what we saw last week is that in this illustration, the head, which is Jesus Christ, the head cannot say to the foot that he has no need. So right now, that is telling us that not only in this relationship, the foot or the spiritual gift, whatever we have, is related to the head, and we certainly need the head. But it also emphasizes that the head in his humanity, Jesus Christ, the Lord, he also needs us. Right now at this time, as he is edifying the church and building up the church, he said he cannot say, "I have no need of you." So there's a symbiotic relationship where there's both need each other. Now, is this going to last into all eternity? No. We saw that from Ephesians. We keep emphasizing that this relationship is going to change when we're raptured and will become the perfect or complete man. And what we've been studying is that also at that time, as in the relationship of the perfect or the complete man, it says at this time in Ephesians 5 that there's a great mystery. What's that mystery? That the Christian marriage is picturing another marriage, which is Christ and the church. So the body of Christ will become the bride and wife. And that's what we've been looking at. So in this perfect man is a married man. And the married man is going to be Jesus Christ with as the groom. And the bride is going to be the church. So as we go from the rapture, this metaphor is going to cease. And this one will be emphasized where it's picturing a marriage relationship. Now we studied that the word wife as we went back to Genesis. The word wife is, we see that God created Adam first, and as Adam was there, he said it was not good for the man to be alone. That word good means tov, means complete, whole. It's emphasizing a completeness. So the man, Adam, was not complete until he had a counterpart, and the counterpart was Eve. And so they complement each other. They're not equals, but they complement. They work perfectly together. That's the way it should have been intended. But they should have been totally complementing each other. So in looking at the metaphor as we looked, in the perfect man, where Jesus Christ will be the groom, the bridegroom, and the bride, the wife of the bridegroom, will be the church. So it's a mystery, not something revealed in the Old Testament. Is there a marriage relationship revealed in the Old Testament? We have a person called Jehovah, probably God the Father, is related in a marriage metaphor to who? Israel. Israel. She's in the state of being separated or divorced right now, but God, Jehovah, God the Father, is going to do what in the future? Take her back. This is off the subject. So when you read the marriage feast in the kingdom, the time of the celebration of the marriage, there's a double emphasis. So you got to be aware of that when you look at it. In the Old Testament, you can see that God the Father is going to take back Israel. But what else is going to be there? God the Son is going to be displaying His beauty, which is the church. Now, in this relationship of the bride with the bridegroom, we'll have more to say. We were trying to complete this today. The bride with the bridegroom, that's again showing a relationship where one needs the other. Remember, God used marriage where He said Adam was not complete or tov, whole, complete, without Eve. Then she complemented him. Complemented him. So the church, once the rapture comes and we're made just like Christ, the church will be the perfect complement to Christ. Now, on Tuesday night, I don't know how far we're going to get there, but if we get to where I think we're going to go on Tuesday night, we might, or might even today, see some things that we are a complement of Him, because He's going to be doing some things that He's doing now, He's not going to be doing during the tribulation. And during the tribulation, the church is going to be functioning where He needs us to function in this capacity, because He's not doing it. He's opening up the seals. He's bringing judgments upon Israel and the nations. And the church is going to function up there as a perfect complement to him during the trib, also a perfect complement during the kingdom, also a perfect complement at the great white throne. What are we going to do? We're going to judge what? Angels. So we're going to be a perfect complement there at the great white throne. We're going to be a perfect complement to him, though I don't know all the capacity of what we will be doing in eternity, but I know it's going to be great, and it's going to be this relationship of complement as a perfect man. So the word bride we looked at, it's emphasizing the fact that this is one that the bridegroom is coming to take to himself. It's a bride. And one of the things about bride that we looked at is that bride is emphasizing that she, by the way, it also emphasizes that the groom is that way also in Scripture, but beautifully adorned. The bridegroom gets himself ready for his bride, and the bride gets herself ready for the bridegroom. And that's emphasized through Scripture. And it's a beautiful display. One thing you see is gals on their wedding day, they're looking good on their wedding day. They're all fixed up, got the nice dress, work on their hair, and you don't want to mess with that. The bridegroom is there. I remember being, it was a thrilling part of my life, let's say, when I walked Joyce down the aisle, and I can still remember it. Going with her in the back and seeing her all in her gown and all fixed up, absolute beauty. And there she was. And she was so nervous. She was just almost shaking back there as she's waiting to see Phil at the front, and the door is open and he hadn't seen her yet, and she wanted to just come in, and she was so shaking. And I said, "Just grab on my arm, Joyce. I'll get you down there." And then we went down. And I remember how radiant she looked. That's the emphasis of adornment. We looked at many of the scriptures and her beauty and her adornment. And to the groom, she's absolutely should be, when he sees her come in, she's a knockout. I don't care what anybody else thinks. To him, he's looking at his bride, and that's his gal. And looking at her. So, by the way, if you want to see some of that, but it's used from a human perspective, I would say to the adult class, to your children, maybe wait till they get a little older, but you can read the Song of Solomon. The Jews would not let their young kids read that until they got a little older, because it is a very sensual book. But it also speaks of the beauty of the bride preparing herself for the groom and the excitement of the groom to see the bride. And anyway, she's adorned. So we looked last week at the adornment of the bride, and one of the ways that she's going to, in fact, it's even an Old Testament phrase. It keeps on from God's perspective. What is beautiful? Many of us are attracted to the physical beauty, but God looks at and he says the beauty, and that word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word beauty, is an adorning beauty. And the adorning beauty in the Old Testament from God's perspective is what? Does anybody remember? There was a word repeatedly used. Holiness. Being separated unto what God has intended to be, or what they are, living up to who and what they are in God's perspective, being separated unto that identity. So the bride is going to be beautiful, but what kind of beauty is she going to have? One of the things that Christ is doing right now is to the church, he's doing what in Ephesians 5? Sanctifying it. And when he presents it to himself, looking at this relationship, when he presents the church to himself as his bride, she's going to be, what does it say there in Ephesians 5? Holy. Remember? She's going to be blameless, faultless, without any spot. and going to be presented to himself as a holy church. So one of the things that the church is going to be adorned with is that she will be totally set apart unto Christ, sanctified, and she will be holy. What's the other thing that we looked at that she's going to radiate with in beauty? We're being changed right now into the opinion that God has of us. We're being changed from glory to glory to reflect what God imputes us in Christ. But in the future, he says, Christ says he's going to present the church to himself. How? How else is she going to be a beauty? She's when he comes and takes her at the rapture and presents it, the church, to himself as his bride, she's going to be adorned in the beauty of holiness, but she's also adorned with what? It says he presents to himself a glorified church. It's going to have a garment of glory that is just like Christ. That's John 17. He's going to give to us in his humanity. We will shine with that acquired glory of Christ. We're going to shine. So we're going to have a garment of radiant light. We have borne, 1 Corinthians 15, we bore the image of the earthly right now, but we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So this bride, when he presents it to himself, he's the groom, the bridegroom. He presents the bride to himself. This is the great mystery. And the bride as presented to himself is going to be a beautiful knockout in what? Holiness. And what's going to be her beautiful garment? By the way, this is a metaphor, an illustration. Guys, you're not going to become girls. Okay? But you're going to be in this image as a perfect complement to Christ, and you're going to be a bride in the sense that you're adorned with holiness and adorned with a garment of light that is the acquired glory of Christ. That's John 17. Okay, having said that, let's look a little bit further into this. So let's turn to, where do we want to go? Revelation 21. Now, in the book of Revelation, you have the thing that the illustration of the Christian marriage illustrates the relationship of Christ to the church in Ephesians 5. But right here, it's named as the bride and the wife in Revelation twice, I think it is, maybe more, but twice that we're going to look at. And as we're looking at this, maybe three times, I remember now. But as we look at this, and it's mentioned in Revelation, does it say that the church is the wife or the bride of Christ? Let's look. What I'm doing is, it says it uses a specific word. And what we're going to do is, I think God has revealed this to us, because it's going to show certain truth. So Revelation chapter 21. We have it in verse 9. We're going to look at the passages when we're going to put it together. And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had... Now, we're in Revelation 21:9. Now, if we look at Revelation 21:9, it says here, one of the seven angels who had. That's not the best translation. The best translation that I would put here is, and there came unto me one of the seven angels having the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues. Now, these seven last plagues in Revelation, on Tuesday night, if you were there, these bowls or vials are filled with what? God's anger, His wrath, His explosive wrath. And these seven last plagues or judgments, what do they fill up to complete? The wrath of God. After that, God's wrath is done. He's filled His wrath, His explosive anger against Israel and humanity, the nations. He's filled it to the full. It's done. Now this here is saying, and there came unto me one of the seven angels having the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Where does this go back to in time? This goes back in time to Revelation 16. Keep your finger here. Go to Revelation 16. Verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial or bowl upon the earth, and there fell foul sores and so forth. So in time, do you look at? In time, Revelation 21:9 goes back to Revelation 16, verse 1. So here the bride, where he says, I'm going to show you, is pictured back here where the angel is saying, he was one of the angels having the bowls, he's saying, I'm going to show you the bride. Now what he does is, he shows right now, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. This would be probably the third heaven, out of heaven from the God. So the New Jerusalem is descending from the God, would be God the Father. Boy, you want to have some fun? Let's have some fun. You guys have been around the block lots of times. We're not talking to people who haven't been exposed to a lot of this doctrine. Who's familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the New Jerusalem? Should we go? Let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Keep your finger in Revelation. Hey, here we go, Richard. I'm getting sidetracked again. Okay. What'd your dad used to say? This is all free stuff. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. By the way, that tells us when we see Jerusalem and Mount Zion mentioned in the Old Testament, Mount Zion's probably, you have to look at the context, probably referring to the New Jerusalem. That's a freebie too. Mount Zion, even unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, verse 23 continues talking about the angels, to the general, or better translated, festive assembly. Now it changes, so you're coming into an assembly of angels that are in the New Jerusalem. Who else is in the New Jerusalem? And the church of the firstborn, or the church which are the heirs, who haven't been written in heaven, in heavens, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. These are probably Old Testament saints before Israel. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. So we're coming unto God, the judge of all. So God the Father is here in where? Where is He? By the way, you have two persons of the Godhead there. You have God the Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator. You have God the judge of all, God the Father. Which person of the Godhead is missing? Holy Spirit. Thanks, Nancy. Make sure you're awake. The Holy Spirit. So where is the Holy Spirit not with the other members of the Trinity. Joel tells us, the book of Joel says that, I think it's Joel 2, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the earth during the kingdom. So the New Jerusalem is looking at the kingdom, and God the Father is in the New Jerusalem during the kingdom, correct? And the Holy Spirit, Joel 2, is poured out on the earth. Back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Verse 10. So the New Jerusalem in verse 10 is descending out of heaven, the third heaven, from who? It's coming away from, being separated from who? God the Father. So Jesus Christ with the church, because he said, I'm going to show you the bride. And the one, this is during the bowls being poured out. It's when the last bowl, you're going to have the New Jerusalem starting to descend out of heaven. Who's going to be in there that's going to come out? Christ. Remember the end of the book of Revelation? He comes out in a white charger with the armies of heaven. The church will be with him as we come out of the New Jerusalem. If I've lost you, just stop me and we'll go back. So as the New Jerusalem descends from the God, the Father, in the third heaven, and it's coming down upon the earth, that's what it's saying here, as the bowls are being poured out at the end, this New Jerusalem is descending down, and who's in there? The bride. The angel said, I'm going to show you the bride. It's not the New Jerusalem, but that's the place where the bride resides. And the bride is there. She's going to be in the New Jerusalem coming down from the God. So if it's coming down away from the third heaven from God the Father, he's not in the New Jerusalem at that time. But when the kingdom is set up, who is in the New Jerusalem? God the Father. So at some point, I don't know when, maybe Richard knows, some point, God the Father will leave the third heaven when the kingdom's set up and will come and be in the New Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the earth. So maybe as he's pouring out the Holy Spirit on the earth and the Father leaves, comes, I don't know, I'm speculating. I don't know, I'm speculating. Yes. Yes.
That are given out. That would be within the
tribulation.
Second part of the tribulation.
Correct. At the end.
New Jerusalem is happening right after the tribulation, isn't it?
No. Yes. So it starts descending from heaven with the God, and when it comes is when the last bowl is poured out. It comes over the earth, and you're going to have the sun. I don't want to get into all this. Maybe on Tuesday nights we will sometime. The sun is going to go totally out. The earth is going to reel like a drunkard, be removed. The New Jerusalem will come down. All life isn't going to die. And the sun goes out. The earth wanders. It says it's going to be like a booth in the field that's removed, and it's going to be wobbling. Christ is going to come back in the New Jerusalem and come out. That's also the sign of his coming, like the lightning shines in the darkness from the east to the west, and the lightning shines. That's the sign of Christ's coming. You're going to have total blackness. The sun's going to go out. There is no moonlight, no moonshine, and the sun's going out. And here the New Jerusalem in that blackness is going to, it starts descending with the seven last bowls, but it gets right there at the right time. And Christ will come out, and he's going to be like a bright, shining light with the armies of heaven and the church, and that's the sign of his coming. It's like a lightning bolt in the pitch blackness. Think of the fear in unsaved people's hearts as they see all of this going on. But that's another story. Doesn't change. Judgment and fear does not make men repent. What does? It's the goodness or the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Anyway, back to this. This is what we're trying to emphasize. So back to Revelation 21:10. So, verses 9 and 10 are during the tribulation. You're absolutely correct, Craig. That's during the tribulation as the seven last bowls are poured out. And it's one of the angels having one of the bowls. I'm not sure which bowl he has or when he sees the New Jerusalem coming down. It could be the last bowl. I'm not sure. But at that time, the New Jerusalem is going to leave God the Father. Christ is going to come back with the church and get here right at the right moment. And we'll come out of the New Jerusalem with the armies of heaven as a bright shining light in darkness. Okay? Everybody together? Now read Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Wait a minute, class. Is that the same? Is this the same occurrence as in verse 9? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. This would be out of the new heaven. I see new heavens and a new earth, right? So this is different than verse 9. Do you see? So in verse 9, it's during the tribulation with one of the angels having one of the bowls of judgment. It's during the tribulation. So in time, that's during the seven-year tribulation, right near the end, just before Christ comes back. But in verse 1, the New Jerusalem is coming down out of the new heaven. What did he see? New heavens and a new earth. So the New Jerusalem's coming down out of what? The new heaven. That's after the kingdom. See? By the way, you see this isn't chronological? And you have to have discernment. And that's why you have to be careful on whatever books and stuff you read here. One of the angels having the seven bowls is different than verse 1. Verse 1, the New Jerusalem is coming down after the destructions of the present heavens and earth are going to pass away with a great noise, be burnt up and are gone. Then behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And after this whole universe is destroyed and explodes with a great noise and is dissolved, what does John see coming out? And look at what it comes out is. Verse 2, coming out of heaven, that would be the new heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So as the New Jerusalem comes out, this is a simile. It's not saying the New Jerusalem is the bride, but it's saying the New Jerusalem is a prepared what? As a bride. Now, how is a bride prepared on her wedding day? Spick and span. Okay. So after the destruction of the heavens and the earth, is the New Jerusalem harmed by the destruction of the universe? No. The New Jerusalem is not harmed by that great explosion and the fire, but comes out how? Perfectly adorned as a bride. Now, can I use you as an illustration? Dan, he's a good guy, so I can do this. If I said last night at the harvest thing, Dan ate like, what do you want to eat like? Huh? No, I'm not going to say that. His wife can say that, but I'll say he ate like a horse. Okay, he ate like a horse. Now, what's the first thing we know? Dan is not what? A horse. When you use a simile and you say he's as a horse, what's the first thing you know? He's not a horse. But he's similar to a horse in certain attributes. in this illustration, by the way, Dan doesn't do that. He's the champ. In that illustration, he eats like a horse. And it's limited to that parameter. Everything else about a horse. He doesn't have a mange. He doesn't have a tail. You can't go beyond the illustration. You're limited to the simile, see? So when we come back to Revelation 21 in verse 2, it says that the New Jerusalem comes out of heaven prepared as similar to. What do we know first of all? The New Jerusalem is not the bride, but it's as a bride adorned for her husband. See that? So it's unscathed. So the first thing, and I got to move it if I'm going to at least cover one point. So the bride in chapter 21, verse 9, what I want to emphasize here is at the end of verse 9, it says, "Come here and I will show you the bride." It's looking at the bride who was taken by the bridegroom. When was he taken by the, when did he take his bridegroom? At the rapture. Now this is key. I want you to wake up right now. Okay, I probably put you to sleep. Wake up, start using your noodle, the mind of Christ. I guess I shouldn't compare the mind of Christ to your noodle. But start using the mind of Christ. Does it say, "Come here, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of Christ," at this point? Does it say that? Who is it related to? It's related to the Lord Jesus Christ, but how? How is it related to him? How is she the bride? Related to who? This is so important. What word is used to describe him? Lamb. Thank you. She's the bride of the Lamb. Hold that point. Go to Revelation, I think it's 22. Maybe it's not. Where am I want? I want the next occurrence of the... Yeah, I think it's 22. What verse do I want? I want where it says the wife, the lamb say, "Come." I lost it. It's in here.
How about 18:7?
I wasn't looking there, but we can go there. I know it's over there in the end. 18 verse 7. "How much I glorify herself and live luxuriously." No, I don't see what you're saying there, but let me get my 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride," here we have the bride again, "say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Okay. So we have the bride mentioned there also in 22:17. Oh, I had it there. In 21:9, we have the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's what I was looking for. I was reading it already. So you have it in 22:17 and you have it in 21:9, where it's the bride and she's also the Lamb's wife, his complement, the Lamb's wife. Now, when is the Lamb mentioned? And you see this in Revelation chapter 6. So go back to Revelation chapter 6. My time's running out, so I want to make a point. Revelation chapter... No, I want in chapter 5. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. That's important. It's written on both sides. That's important for the last judgments. You have the seal judgments come first that open up the scroll that's wound up. In other words, the scroll is wound up like this. And there's wax seals, seven of them on here. So when you break open the first seal, it unwinds the scroll and you can read this part. Judgment. Then you break open the second seal, it opens the scroll a little more and you can read the next section. You break the next seal, it opens up. When you break the seventh seal, the document is open. Then you have the judgments. You have the seal judgments come first half of the tribulation. Then you have the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. It's important it's written in back and forward because the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments happen at the same time but not in the same sequence. It's written on front and back. So while these are blowing the trumpets, also the vials are being poured out, written on front and back. Anyway, let's go on. I'm off the topic. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" I just explained what that meant. And no man in heaven. Now, when it says there's no man in heaven, who's the what do we have in heaven right now? Well, we have departed church saints who have intermediate bodies up there, and we have the glorified Christ. But who else is in heaven at this time? Well, that's my point I'm going to get to. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I, John, wept much because no man was found worthy to open. By the way, John mentions three things there. You can look at it another time. Worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. Three things. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, there's some men in heaven. What's that? That's the glorified church. I'm telling you that now, but I'm not going to prove it. These are ones who are redeemed. They have Stephanos crowns that are given to them. They also sing a song that they were redeemed from every nation. And you can read that yourself. And in the midst of the elders stood, he's right in the middle of the elders. If I'm correct that the elders are the glorified church functioning in the priesthood, which I can show you maybe, he's right in the middle of them. He's in the middle of the church. So right in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. This is a little exalted lamb that has been freshly slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he took the scroll, verse 7, out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So who is the lamb? The one who's the bride, who's the wife, is the bride, who's the wife of the what? The Lamb. And who's the Lamb described here? It's the glorified Jesus Christ, who is what? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. My time is up, so I'm just going to give you some verses. Someday we'll get back to this. The Lion of the tribe of Judah goes back to Genesis 49, verses 8 and 10. I was going to look at that another day. We'll look at it. Genesis 49, 8 through 10 is where the lion, and it speaks about the king who's as a lion who takes prey. The lion, not just being the king of beasts, but he is the king, he's the lion, and in that context, the lion takes prey. He's strong, he's powerful, and he defeats his prey. The next thing it says, the root, lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. If you go back to the root, you can look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. And again, it's looking at the king who's coming through the Davidic line. He's the rightful king that's through David, who's going to again rule. And in that context in Isaiah, he's going to rule over the nations. So here is emphasizing a king that comes out of King David, a Jew, where the king who's a Jew is going to rule over the nations. Now, by the way, you can put that together with what Richard has been teaching on Tuesday, is that out of Abraham, through that line, is going to become one in Genesis 22, whom all the nations shall be blessed. Here's a king who's going to, in Isaiah, where it talks about this root who's going to come out of David, he's going to rule over the nations. And so this is the emphasis. So the bride is the wife who's a perfect complement to this lion. This lion, the king who's going to take a prey like a lion, who's also going to rule over the nations in the line of David, we are in a relationship to him as a wife and a complement. It says in the New Testament, again, I have the passages, we don't have time to look at it, I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. It tells us that. We will rule and reign with Christ. Here he's going to be the lamb. I'm going to have to... Boy. I'm going to just show you how far I thought of this. You can take every one of these points and relate it to spirit, soul, and body in the humanity, and show how the church will be a perfect complement to him in his realm of his rationale as he rules as the king, in the realm of his soul as he has emotion and smashes the nations and does it, and we are a perfect complement with him. We also a perfect complement that during this time as he's judging the nations, we're going to also take the prayers of the saints of the people on earth, and we're going to have the same logical reasoning and compassion upon them as a perfect complement to the Lamb as he's doing this. And also the physical body is a complement. How is the physical body a complement? I had passages in Hebrews I was going to show you. In the book of Hebrews it says every priest has to be taken from among where? Mankind. So it's a human glorified body and we function as priests. And we're a perfect complement to him as the wife. And also, glorified beauty of the bride who he took to himself. Now, what I want to emphasize here is, as you look at this, this is what I wanted to end with. And I didn't get there. We got just too much material. This is another indication of a pre-trib rapture. Do you get that? If the church, the glorified church in this mystery is the bride and the wife, who is it related to in the book of Revelation? We're the bride and the wife of who? The Lamb. And when does the Lamb appear? Before the tribulation, he starts the judgment by breaking the seals. And if we're the wife and the bride of the Lamb, then we have to be raptured before he breaks the seals. So it's an indication. It's not something you're going to use as a proof where somebody's going to say, see, yeah. But to me it is. But to them, they'll still find some objection. When you got people that are dense in the head, you can't convince them. But for us, using the mind of Christ, this is another indication. You put it together with all the evidence, it just overwhelms that we are going to be raptured before the tribulation comes. And he's going to present the church himself as his bride and his wife before the wrath of God is poured out. And we're pictured during the tribulation as the wife and the bride of the Lamb. Why? Because we're a beautiful, perfect complement, body, soul, and spirit to him. As he's opening up the judgments, we're going to be complementing him in doing other things in the third heaven. Okay. Got it in. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. As we take a little break, we ask that we might have a joyful time with the other saints and prepare us for the message you have in the next service. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.